Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Sometimes people go, you know, people in the church are good and they can do good things, but if you're in the world, you're only bad and you only do bad things. I don't believe that. I've met people that are non-Christians who live worldly-wise, from a worldly perspective, better lives than most Christians I know. From a world's perspective, people in the world can do good things, but people in the world can't have this peace. That this peace is ours.
God's Word tells us His ways are far above our ways, as far as the heavens are above the earth. If you've been through the fiercest of storms, yet you were able to lift your head and know without a doubt that God was still in control, then you know that there's no earthly way to explain the peace and comfort that only Jesus can bring into our lives when it just doesn't seem possible. With more from last time out of John 14, verses 15 through 31, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The Holy Spirit possesses you to gently lead you and guide you into all truth, to have you make good decisions, to bless your life in the end for the best. That's the Holy Spirit. And what a thing for us as Christians to be able to experience the person of the Holy Spirit inside of each one of us. And so the first thing Jesus says to them is, if you love me, you keep my commandments, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. That's summing it up. So Jesus moves on to his second point about what life's going to be like while he's in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. Jesus will be arrested. He will be beaten. He will be scourged. He will be crucified. He will die, and he will rise again. He will reveal himself to his disciples. He will reveal himself to Peter, to James, his half-brother, to 50 people at one time, to Mary Magdalene, and to several other people after he raises from the dead. And then he will ascend into heaven and no longer be with them. A little while longer, and the world will not see me. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. That's a tremendous promise. I looked at that verse and I thought maybe I should just do the whole teaching on that verse. Because Jesus lives, you will live also. He gives every one of us that come to him eternity. Forever. Because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Now there's his second point. His first point is the Holy Spirit's going to be given to you. You love me, you keep my commandments. That means you're a genuine Christian, and the Holy Spirit's going to be given to you. If you're not a genuine Christian, if you just think you are, but you're not, and you can know whether or not you want to keep his commandments or do keep his commandments, but again, not 100% of the time, but you keep them, right? He didn't say, you are my disciple if you keep my commandments 100% of the time, because we would all just leave now. We'd all go, well, none of us are. But he says, you do keep my commandments. And so now he says, and I'm going to come in you, and you are going to be in me. Not only is the Holy Spirit in you, but Jesus, the Son of God, the one who died on the cross, has made his home in you. We say we receive Jesus as our Savior. We receive him into our lives. Paul put it this way in Corinthians. He said, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of Christ. They dwell inside of you. Next time you look in the mirror, say, what a good-looking temple. This is God's temple. The Mormons built a temple up on the northwest side of town, up on Sunrise. Good property. When you drive up Sunrise, you see the temple the whole time you're driving up. And when you get closer, you see the little golden angel that's up on top. It's good property. But it's not as good of property as what you are right here and now. God doesn't possess buildings, no matter how good the property is. God possesses people. He lives inside of us. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But not only did Jesus say, I'm going to be in you, but he said, and maybe even more powerfully, and you are going to be in me. Christ is in us, but we are in him. And in Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians, as Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said to them over and over again, you are in Christ, you are in Christ. He didn't over and over again say to them, Christ is in you, Christ is in you. That's the truth. But the real truth is that you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then what's going to get to you? Then who's going to get to you? You've got a unique life as you are living in Him. What exactly does it mean that I'm in Christ and Christ is in me? I don't know that I can comprehend all of it, but it's a truth that Jesus is giving His disciples. I'm going to go away from you. The world's not going to see me anymore, but the Holy Spirit's going to be in you and I'm going to be in you. Then He says something else. He says, and that day you will know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I'm you. I am in you. Then verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. Now he says it a little differently. Before he said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Now he says, if you have my commandments, you keep them, you love me. It's not keeping the commandments that causes you to love him, but if you hear his commandments and you do them, then you love him. He's just saying it a different way because he wants you to really get this. This is so important. I'm not judging you when I say this. God's not judging you when he says this. Sometimes people will hear me say, if you say you love him and you don't keep his commandments, then you're not really a Christian. And people think, well, gosh, this is a legalistic fella. This is a legalistic church. Well, we're not. I'm not legalistic. In fact, I hate legalism. Literally hate it. I think we become pharisaical when we become legalistic. We are full of God's grace and we are full of God's mercy. And I'm not being legalistic towards you, neither am I trying to make you feel bad if you're struggling with some severe sin. I simply want you to be able to identify whether or not you've really made a commitment to Christ. And I think that that's Jesus' motive as well. He doesn't want people to think they're okay when they're not okay. And if you are dealing with a severe sin in your life, God knows it. And God can deal with it. And you may be a sincere Christian whom is struggling with a severe sin. You may be a genuine Christian who's struggling with a severe sin, but God's going to discipline you. That's my point. He's not going to let you stay there. He's going to bring you out of it. And what does it say? The real verse, the verse that I messed up by my own little quote I thought was so clever. That whom God loves, he disciplines, and the disciplining of God is grievous. But it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. How much better for you to make the change now and skip the grievous disciplining of God. Just say, I'm just going to make it right. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, and you don't need any of it. You're only stepping into a trap, a lie of the enemy. So Jesus, once again, a second time, do you think he might say it a third time before this text is done? He goes on to say, if you have my commandments, you do them, you love me, and will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to you. And I love that Jesus now says, I'll manifest myself to you. Jesus doesn't manifest himself to the world. He doesn't manifest himself to atheists. He doesn't manifest himself to agnostics. You know, an agnostic, interestingly enough, we often think of an agnostic as somebody that really hasn't thought things through and they choose to be ignorant on purpose, right? You ever heard that? We say, well, the word agnostic comes from the word, what is it? Moron or whatever it is. And I think it's moron. It's the word that we get moron from. And so then we make a joke and like, okay, agnostic, you know, that's who you are. But really an agnostic says this. An agnostic doesn't say, I just don't know and I'm not going to try. That's not an agnostic. An agnostic says, I have studied the religions of the world and God being presented by these religions, and I don't think any of them fit. And so I believe that it's possible that there is a God, but I don't think anybody in the world has discovered who he is. And in fact, a real agnostic is going to say, I don't think that we can figure out who it is. So we'll just live our lives, and in the end, we'll find out whether or not there is a God. But I don't think he's the God of Christianity. I don't think he's the God of Islam. And I don't think he's the God of Hindus. I don't think he's the non-God of Buddhism, because they don't believe in a God. I think he is someone that the world hasn't seen. But even though you may have thought things through really well. And I give an explanation of what agnostic is, because I hear people say they're agnostic when they're really not. When they say agnostic, they just mean, oh, I don't want to know anything about it. That's what they think that agnosticism is. That's not it. Agnosticism is somebody who's done a lot of work and has come to the place where they've said, I don't think that any of these things fit. But here's the thing. God's not going to manifest himself to you, agnostic. I appreciate that you've done a lot of work. I've appreciate that you've checked into these things to see if any of them fit, but there's a problem, And that is that Jesus manifests himself to believers. And so we could all stand up here, those of us that are genuine Christians, we could all stand up here and we could tell each other what God has done in our lives and how we know there's a God. I had said that I want to believe the truth. And one of the reasons I'm convinced that I live in the truth is I have personal experiences with my God. Personal experiences don't mean anything to anybody else because everybody has their personal experiences. Some people have personal experiences that I go, okay, you know, they tell me I got a flat tire and while I was pulled over on the side of the road, this little green alien came and talked to me. Okay, well, that's your personal experience. It means nothing to me. Doesn't mean there's any aliens. So my personal experience doesn't mean anything to anybody. It can't prove anything to anybody. But there's something that we empathize with as Christians. You know that God has spoken to you. You know that God's hand has been upon your life. Many of you know that God has saved your life at one point or another, or saved you from great harm because something happened that you go, that was God's hand in my life. And we could stand up and tell those accounts and tell those stories. And there's something about our, and listen to this, there's something about our shared experiences. It's one thing for you to have an experience of a little green guy talking to you while you're changing a flat tire alongside of a dark road, but you don't have a lot of people with shared experiences. You're never talking to somebody who goes, me too. Can't believe that happened to you as well. And so we figure there's a problem. Now, I'm not saying strange things don't happen. I was with my son, my youngest boy, and it was at Ina and Oracle going west, and there was a storm. It was in August. It was a monsoon storm. And I'm looking up just kind of forward, and something catches my eye, and I look up, and something comes out of the cloud, flies around a little bit, and goes back in, kind of cone-shaped with lights around it. And I look at it, and I look at Chris. I go, did you see that? And he's looking at it, and he goes, yeah, I did. I said, what did you see? And he described it. And that's a shared experience me and Chris had together. I'm really glad he was there because I would think I was going out of my mind. I don't know what that was. I'm not saying it was aliens. I'm not saying little green men were inside of it. But we saw something fly out from the clouds and go back into the clouds. I don't know what. I don't know how to describe it. I don't have any idea what it is. But there's something about that shared experience that convinces me I wasn't hallucinating. And so when all of us have a shared experience together, it lends more power to my experience. So Jesus says, I will manifest myself to you. Hey, if you go, Jesus has never manifested himself to me, I don't ever see God's hand in my life, then can you say, I love him and I keep his commandments? And that's the proof that I love him, that I keep his commandments. Because Jesus said he would manifest himself to those who do. So he says then to them, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments, and the Father will love him, and I will come to him and make our home in him. So he said it again. This is what? The fourth time? Am I getting ahead of myself? Is it the second time or fourth time? Third. Okay, so it's the third time he says this in this text. If anyone loves me, he will keep my command, my word, and my Father will love him. Now, it's not only I'm going to love him, my Father's going to love him, and we're going to come and make our home in him. This is his third point. The Father, the essence of the entire Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, is inside of you, Christian. The entire Godhead is inside of you. Not only the Holy Spirit, not only the Son, not only the Father, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are with you. What a unique position you hold in doing all the good you can, by any means you can, in any way you can. I'm not going to go through it all again. But you understand what I'm saying. Because while the Father's gone, we have the essence of the Godhead inside of each one of us. He goes on to say in verse 24, and he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So he says it again, right on top of saying it. He says it a different way now. He who does not love me does not keep my words. He's just kind of helping us see this from all of these different angles. If you don't love me, and then we understand that when we think it through. If someone says, I'm not a Christian, They don't go, I'm not a Christian, but I go to communion regularly. Right? I'm not a Christian, but I love my neighbor. You don't hear that. They're not a Christian. They're not interested in what Jesus said. We see that. We understand it. It's only those who love him who are interested in what he says and want to keep his commandments. So then Jesus says in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, I love this. He after telling us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are going to dwell in you, he goes back to the Holy Spirit. And he says the Holy Spirit is going to be another memory for you. That's a really good thing for most of us. Last night after church, I went home and I was watching a little bit of TV. I had recorded Gold Rush, for those of you who watch it. And so I was watching Gold Rush, which has a lot of beeping in it, by the way. I remembered something I needed to do in the bedroom. So I got up and I walked into the bedroom. And by the time I got to the bedroom, I couldn't remember why I was going in there. Has that ever happened to you? And I'm like, why am I here? I don't know. I know I had to do something. And I have this nagging feeling that it's important enough for me to hit the pause button, lower my recliner, get up and walk back to where the bedroom is. I know that you have some issues with your memory, because when someone asks you, how was church? And you say, really good. How was the message? It was awesome. What do you talk about? I remember I was really blessed by it, and it was from the Bible, and it was about God, but for the life of me, I can't remember. So Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to act as a second memory. Yeah. Amen. Thank goodness they said. So that the important things that we learn here, we won't forget. And at a time we need them, they're going to come back to our mind. When we begin to share our faith, have you ever all of a sudden began to remember things, scriptures? And you think, wow, it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit bringing these things back to you when you need them. And I love when that happens. And sometimes I wish it was being taped, because I think this is so good. I wish it was being taped, because it's the Holy Spirit bringing these things back to your memory. Part of what life is going to be like while Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father is that the Holy Spirit is not going to only lead you into all truth, but he's going to be a second memory for you. Maybe you can ask him to also help you with other things you forget besides scripture and the words of Jesus. So now Jesus is going to give the benediction. The benediction is peace. I leave with you. They've been standing for a while. Do you remember that? He had said to them a while back, after dinner was completed, let us go from this place. And they had all got up. And then Jesus continued talking to them. And now he says, my peace I leave with you. Then he says some things about his peace. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Peace is fleeting, to be sure. It's hard for us to keep peace in our lives. We think we go on vacation and try to get some peace, and then our kids call and our peace is shattered. Or, somebody calls from work and tells you something and your peace is shattered. World peace is unachievable, it seems. I heard it said recently that every peace treaty that's ever been made has been broken. I don't know whether that's completely and totally true, but I can sure tell you that almost every, if not all of them, have been broken. Peace will come to this earth only when the Prince of Peace returns. But Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. Not just peace. He's telling you as a Christian that when he's in heaven, sitting by the right hand of the Father, he's going to give you his peace. Have any of you guys had this strange peace in the midst of real awful circumstances? I have. When I should be distraught and upset, when the worst things that have happened to me in the last 35, 40 years have happened, there's been a strange peace in my life when I shouldn't be at peace. My late wife told me one time during her battle with cancer, she said, I've got that strange peace again. That means this is going to be bad news. As we were going to the doctor, it was bad news, but we had a strange peace. How can you explain that? Other than Jesus saying, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. The world can't give you that peace. The world can't have it. Sometimes people think Christians have what the world doesn't. Sometimes people go, you know, people in the church are good and they can do good things, but if you're in the world, you're only bad and you only do bad things. I don't believe that. I've met people that are non-Christians who live worldly-wise, from a worldly perspective, better lives than most Christians I know. From a world's perspective, people in the world can do good things. But people in the world can't have this peace. That this peace is ours. It's a supernatural peace, and because in this world you will have trouble, and because dark days come into all of our lives, we need this peace from Him. Jesus then closes things up, and He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. You have heard me say that I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I'm going to my Father, and my Father is greater than I." He's saying, listen, you ought to rejoice because of all these things that I said and because I'm going to my Father who is greater than I. How can the Father be greater than Jesus? Because Jesus has subjected Himself to the Father. They are one in essence and they are entirely equal. He said it before, I am equal to the Father, He said. It's why when people get upset about marriages and family, that the Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife. People get upset. It doesn't mean he's better. It doesn't mean he's greater in essence than you are. It simply means this is a structure that God's put together. He goes on to say in verse 29, that's a whole other sermon, by the way. I probably shouldn't even have mentioned it. And now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. And I wish we had more time for this as well. That's every prophecy. I've told you it before it happens so that when it happens, you will believe. The Old Testament says that the nation of Israel would become desolate. Only a few would remain there. And then it would be repopulated with people from the north, the south, and the east, and the west in the last days. So the land of Israel became desolate. In like 1890, there was just a few thousand, if even that, Jews that lived in Jerusalem. And then God began to call them from the north and the south and the east and the west. And within 20 years, there was close to 1 million there. And today there's close to 6 million that have come from around the world. Not from those few thousand that populated it, but from around the world. And people say, well, that's just a coincidence. God told us beforehand, so when it happened, we would believe it. That's all prophecy. And so Jesus says, I'm telling you that I'm going to go away and these things are going to happen before so that you'll believe it. And then He says, I will no longer talk much with you. For the ruler of this world is coming and has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, I do. Did you see how He snuck that in? A fifth time? But now He uses Himself as an example. The world needs to know that I love the Father. And the way the world will know that I love the Father is because I've done what the Father told me to do. He now takes the very example by which you will know that you are a Christian because you keep the commandments of God and says, I'm that great example because I've done what the Father told me to do, and that's proof that I love Him. And then He says what is really good advice, arise and let us go from here. Arise and let us go from here. Arise. Arise.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.